Well, I invite you to have your Bibles open to Matthew 28 this afternoon as we finish off, really, the Gospel of Matthew. And the text that's before us, beloved congregation, is one that is, of course, famous and rightfully so. When in these verses, the Lord Jesus issues to his disciples and through them to his whole church what has become known as the Great Commission. And what is at the heart of the Great Commission? What is at the very heart of the Great Commission is the instruction to make disciples. It's important to see that grammatically speaking, it's the main verb in the whole commission. Verse 19, Jesus is above all instructing his disciples to make more disciples. The Great Commission. Well, Jesus says this in Galilee, and we just notice in passing that Matthew skips over every other appearance of the risen Christ after he announces the resurrection and through the angel and the Lord Jesus meets the women. Matthew skips over everything else and takes us to this moment in Galilee where Jesus has appointed for his disciples to meet him. And they are there for this final charge. And for Matthew, as he wraps up his gospel, it is this final charge that is so important. It is how he wants the gospel to end and how he wants the gospel to change also the lives of the people he has served through writing this gospel. It's not enough that we know we about a crucified and risen Jesus. That's important. That's at the heart of it. But so what? Or what now, we might say? What do we do with this? And Matthew has an answer because Jesus has given an answer, as we find here in Galilee. Now, Matthew tells us they are there, and when they come there, when these disciples are there, and Jesus draws near, then they worship him. That's verse 17, and that's important to notice because it's appropriate before the Lord Jesus that we worship him. It's something that's basic to defining the way we relate to him, that we worship. We also read that some doubted. That has puzzled people at times, and it shouldn't really. Maybe it refers to the fact that the disciples were still getting used to the resurrection. Or it could be that in this moment, as he drew near, they weren't sure it was really him. His body, glorified as it was, perhaps looked a little different, and they wavered, they hesitated. We all come to clarity of conviction at different speeds, and some just take more time than others. In this case, the doubts won't last long. We know that from the history of the disciples. What bold apostles they all become, clear and bold. But in this moment, Jesus meets them and ministers to them, and he commissions them. He gives them a charge, a lasting responsibility. And that's, of course, the main point, as I mentioned, to make disciples or to make more disciples. And it's a calling to them, and in them it's a calling to the whole church of Jesus Christ. Also you and me and us. What is our work? What is our mission? Why do we remain here in this world? Well, it's to glorify God. That's true. It's to worship God. It's to be disciples ourselves. Let that be clear. True disciples, people who repent from sin, who believe in the Savior, and who follow him in their life. But Jesus says, this too is fundamental to your calling. Don't just be disciples. Make more disciples. Pray and work to see more people come with you in turning from sin and trusting in the Savior, loving and serving Jesus Christ. This Great Commission falls to us as a church. It's why we are so intent on the gospel being preached regularly. It's what helps to inform and direct various programs, ministries, outreaches that we do as a congregation. It's also a commission that falls to us as families. As we receive children from the Lord, we are to disciple them. We are to make them disciples of Jesus Christ. It's also a responsibility that falls to us individually as confessing members of the Church of Jesus Christ, wherever we go in this world, with whomever we meet in this world, to seek for ways and means to make more disciples of Jesus Christ. Are you in tune with this commission? Is it something we think about? Something we're zealous for? Let's hear the words of Christ this afternoon and consider this great commission. And notice, first of all, as Jesus gives it, notice the context for it. Our first major point, the context. That means the overall situation or the big picture. What are we supposed to know as we go into these words of Christ? And we can say two very crucial things. One is more implicit, the other explicit. The implicit one is that Jesus clearly is risen. That this commission does not come from a dead Jesus. No, he comes, we read in verse 18, he comes and he speaks to them. And the implication is that he is no longer dead, but that he is indeed risen from the dead. Well, we have reflected on that in recent days, and also this morning with a sermon from Pastor Vandermeiden, how clearly the Lord Jesus confirmed that he lives. And it's a point to register again and again. We do not serve a dead leader. All the other religions of the world serve dead leaders. We do not serve a dead leader. The Christian faith is about a living God and a living Christ. And though we cannot see him, he is as alive today as you and me, if not even more so, for he is now able never, ever to die. So that's first. In terms of this great commission, as we think about what Jesus is giving us to do, let's remember, he speaks as the risen Christ. But not only as the risen Christ. The second thing, more explicit in the text, in verse 18, is that Jesus reigns. He's not only risen, but he reigns. For what does he say? Majestic words. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That is quite a statement. He is telling his disciples there on that mountain in Galilee, he is telling them that he is over everything they can see and know and more besides. All authority in heaven and on earth, given to him. So think of heaven. Think of the angels, good and bad. He's over them. Think of the galaxies that run through our universe. Think of all the planets, all the stars, everything in space. He rules it all. He manages it all. And then come down to earth, relatively speaking, small little earth, but so busy and full of detail, and he rules it all. All peoples, all nations, all governments, all armies, all animals, all of the weather, all of the economies, all of the disasters and calamities, diseases, sickness, COVID, lockdowns, shutdowns, everything. Everything answers to him. He reigns. That's what he says. All authority has been given to him. Now maybe you say, doesn't he have it already? Isn't he the Son of God? What is he saying when he says, all authority has been given to me? What's important to recognize is that he is speaking here now as the Word become flesh. He's speaking as the incarnate Son of God. He is speaking as one who has united to himself the very dust of this world. We come from the dust as human beings. And the Son of God has united that nature to himself. The dust of this earth, united to the Son of God, sits now over top all of heaven and of earth and reigns. He is also talking as the crucified and risen Savior. He's talking as the one who has bore our sins on the tree and who has come out of the grave as the victor over sin, over death, and over hell. And it is this victorious, this glorious Savior, Son of God, he who has the power to forgive sins, he who can send the devil packing, he who can redeem from destruction. It is he to whom all authority is given. You know, back in the Old Testament, this was prophesied. One illustration of that is in the prophecy of Daniel. Daniel 7, in one of his visions, Daniel says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and then was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. That's a prophecy of what our text is talking about. The Savior receiving all authority in heaven and on earth. It will be more fully confirmed when he ascends to heaven, when he sits at God's right hand. But already now he has in principle been given this privilege, this authority, this sovereignty. It is his right, it is his glory to be the man in charge over all. And we need to remember this because, again, this is context for the commission. The Lord Jesus is about to send his church all over this world with what is a daunting responsibility. But he would have us know from the outset that he's the king. That there is no question about where authority lies. That there is, in a sense, no real contest in terms of how this is all going to shape out. He is over all. So that means Satan is not. Satan is not in charge. He may be a threat, and he is, an enemy, a fearful one, but he's not in charge. He's not on top. And neither is sinful man. Sinful man may think he is, may act as if he is, and he may even do a lot of damage, permitted to do that, but he is not in charge. No, there's only one, the Savior, the Son of God, the risen Jesus Christ. He's risen and he reigns. And so that means in terms of the outcome, there is no doubt. We can read it elsewhere in the Bible. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. The people of this world can't win. Satan and all his dominion can't win, won't win, because Jesus is king. And so that's important to understand because it helps us to realize we're not being sent on a questionable mission, nor a hopeless one. No, from the very outset, we're being assured of victory. And let's make sure that we take this very seriously. All of us. For instance, if any of us would think that we're smart enough to live our life apart from him, not trusting him, not serving him, that really makes no sense at all. It makes no sense to live on the wrong side of him who says, all authority has been given to me. If you don't follow him, you're in trouble. That's why Psalm 2 says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. So let there be no one listening this afternoon who is not yet serving, who has not yet come to this King in full surrender and given yourself to him. But more than that, let this statement, this opening word of Jesus, be so uplifting and encouraging. It must have been to these disciples. If not in the moment, certainly later as they reflected on it. Because it is exactly in view of this context that we can joyfully embrace the task to make disciples. I said a moment ago, it's a daunting mission. You know, left to ourselves, it's an impossible mission. And that's because the hearts of men and women, and we know that because of the Bible, and we know that because of our own experience, but the hearts of men and women are not naturally in favor of Christ. They resist him. They despise him. They replace him. They will not submit to him. And you don't have the power, I don't have the power, these disciples didn't have the power in themselves to convert any man, any woman, any child. Go make disciples. We can't, but he can through us. How wise of Jesus to lay out this context in this way before he issues his charge. All authority has been given to him. Let's remind ourselves of that every day. Jesus lives and Jesus reigns. But he not only makes the context clear, he also issues a number of details. And that's our second point, the details of the Great Commission. So let's remember that the main task is what? Is to make disciples. And that means to see people around us start a life of repentance and faith through the power of the Holy Spirit. We want to see people turn from sin, and we want to see people start following Christ. That's to be a disciple. And that's what we want for ourselves, and that's what we want for those around us. But even as Jesus makes this clear, he includes a number of details that are important for us to notice. Three of them at least. And the first one is at the start of verse 19. Go therefore, he says, and make disciples of all the nations. So in essence, the first detail is this. Go to all the nations. Go to all the nations. And when we think about that, one, we can't help but notice the initiative he expects that we take. Go to the nations. Don't wait for them to come to you. Don't wait for people to come to you. Go to them. Initiative. This is challenging, I think. How easy it is to be, or it can be, to be passive in our Christian witness. If people notice me, if they ask us questions, then we will talk. But for the rest, we can be content just to carry on with our business, doing our own thing. And of course, we have responsibilities. But Jesus is saying, here's one of your responsibilities, Church of Jesus Christ. Go. Go. Don't be afraid, in other words, to take initiative. Don't be afraid in all of your daily business in this world. Don't be afraid to be looking out for the lost. Seek to be people who have eyes for others around you and to see them as sinners and needing a Savior and sinners whom you can encourage to come follow Christ with you. Of course, we need all sorts of wisdom, tactfulness, and not to mention boldness, but to have this spirit of going, alertness. But more significantly, even is this detail of all the nations. Go and make disciples of all the nations. This would no doubt have surprised the disciples. We don't read that, but we can be sure of it. The last time Jesus sent them on a mission, maybe you remember even Matthew 10 verse 5 tells us, he sent out the 12 and he commanded them saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles. And do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So back in Matthew 10, the mission was not nations, Jews. Not people out there, people here at home. And probably that worked very well then for the disciples. They weren't all that interested in the nations, just like people today. And we can include ourselves in that. We all can have a tendency to stick to ourselves. And so the Jews were for the Jews. But that was never God's ultimate plan. That's why we read from Genesis 12, in you, Abram, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's why we read from Psalm 67. Let all the peoples praise you. All the peoples. And here Jesus is now explicitly stating, this is your responsibility, people of God. Go to all the nations. So he was challenging them. It would take them a while to get on board with even this mission. But he was challenging them already now to start thinking about it. We need to be challenged to think about it still, don't we? How much do we think about the nations? How much do we think about making disciples of all the nations? If we do think of the nations, it's often in purely nationalistic terms. Watch out for China. Haven't we heard that lots in the last number of months and years? Or what about the Middle East? Despite the recent peace agreements, some of them at the turn of the year, still so much chaos and trouble. And who wants to deal with the Middle East? What about the Russians? We need to be careful with the Russians. And nowadays we might even say, what about the Americans? How confused they are. And so we can speak about nations in a nationalistic way. And of course, we're Canadians and we have an interest in secure borders, and it's not good to be dependent on other peoples. And there's a time and place to think through all those things. But fundamentally, Jesus is saying Christians and the Christian church are to be thinking about the nations as opportunities, as responsibilities. Go and make disciples of all the nations. Do we seek for that focus? And do we pray for that spirit? And by the way, don't forget that we should start, and really most of us, if not all of us, will be busy enough our whole life just in our own neighborhoods and communities. For the nations are no longer out there, but they have come right into our own land and live among us. Go to the nations. That's the first detail. Second detail, still in verse 19, Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So here we are directed, secondly, to baptize in God's triune name. And the point here is new disciples. So sinners who hear the gospel and turn from their sin and begin to trust in Jesus Christ. And people like that, the church is to baptize. Because it represents their entry into the New Testament church, into the kingdom of God. And it's a sign and seal of the promise of God and of His covenant, of His faithfulness. And so they get that mark. Now just by the way, Jesus is not teaching here adult baptism only. That's not at all the point of this text. He's describing a missionary setting. He's describing His disciples going out into all the nations of the world. And as they come across people, as they evangelize people, as these pagans are converted to God and to Christ, sinners from every tongue, tribe, and nation, let the church be sure to mark that by way of holy baptism. The whole matter of infant baptism is addressed elsewhere in Scripture. And we firmly believe that when adults come to faith, not only they are to receive the sign and seal, but also their children. But please don't get stuck on that point now, for the main thing is to see how baptism of new believers is to be baptism in the name of God triune. And really, that's the key point here. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Don't miss how we have reference to one name and three persons. The God who is one in three and three in one. And the point is that disciples enter into relationship with this triune God. Too little do we think of this. Too little do we talk of this. Too little do we enjoy this. The Father as our Father. And the Son as our elder brother and Savior. And the Holy Spirit to come and live in us and to make His home in us. Oh, what a glory it is to be a disciple of Christ, because it is to know the triune God. And this is a reminder that we worship a triune God, and that we are loved by a triune God, and that we are to obey a triune God, to please the Father, to reflect the Son, and to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus makes a point of this. Go to all the nations, He says, and baptize them in the triune name. And then a third detail in terms of this great commission. Teach obedience to Jesus' every command. Teach obedience. That's verse 20, as you can see from the text. As you make disciples, teach them, Jesus says, to observe, that means to practice, to do all that I have commanded you. And so we learn here a couple of things that are very important. One is that true discipleship is a way of life and a way of living. True Christian discipleship is so much more than getting baptized and belonging to a church and even coming on Sundays, as important as all that is. True discipleship is for all of life. True discipleship is meant to affect our whole life. And more than that, it's the point really is that it's about full obedience to Jesus Christ. Is that not something to emphasize? We don't just come to Jesus to get clean. It's true that we do. We do that. We come to Jesus to get clean. But we also come to Jesus to live new. He cleanses us, and then he changes us. And that's part of the work of discipleship. And in making disciples, we're to teach that. And so that means we are to take the words of Jesus, all that we find in the Gospels, and really all that we find throughout the Bible, they're all his words ultimately. We're to take them and we're to teach them. So, for instance, the Sermon on the Mount and the way Jesus takes the law of God and so comprehensively and incisively applies that law. Committing adultery is not just committing adultery. It's when you look at a woman to lust after her. Committing murder is not just when you commit murder, but when you speak unkindly, meanly, and hatefully towards your brother. Love your enemies. Pray for those who mistreat you. We're to teach that, and all that Jesus includes in that whole sermon. And as we think about that, let's challenge ourselves and let's ask ourselves, if we are disciples as we say we are we seeking to live as disciples, including to observe everything that Jesus has commanded us in his word? Even as you think about that question, is there anything in your life that needs addressing this afternoon? Is there any part of the way you are living where you know you have not been observing what Jesus Christ has commanded? As you consider that question, where does your conscience take you? What does it bring to your mind? The way you treat your parents or your siblings? The way you deal with your wife or your husband? What about the way you spend your time or your money? What about your mouth or your temper or your heart? Jesus' word addresses all these things. Jesus has very specific things to say about all these areas and more. Nowadays, we have to continually ask ourselves, what are we watching on the screen? What are we doing with our phone? Are we being careful not to become addicted? That's not even the right word, but so attached to our technology that the things that matter are set aside and we worship an idol god. What about the way we are managing ourselves individually and as families in these difficult times? Are we concerned to live Jesus-like, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you? Who is not convicted of something? Maybe even many things. And so even as we talk about teaching discipleship, we need to remember to be living as disciples. But maybe by this point you're a little bit overwhelmed. I mean, what a commission the Savior has given us. And even while these opening words about all authority are very nice and very good, how still can we do what he is asking us to do? Make disciples. Maybe you're thinking, it sounds very nice and sounds very good, but I'm so busy just putting bread on the table. Or I'm so busy just caring for my family. Or I'm so busy just dealing with life. Or maybe you're thinking, how can we be ourselves even true disciples, faithful, consistent? How can we do that well? So often we stumble there. When will we ever be in a place to be able to disciple others? It can be so discouraging. But that's where Jesus is so good, so wise and perfect in the way he lays all of this out, because he still has one more word to say. And it's our last point for this afternoon. The promise, the great commission the context for it, the details of it, and the promise in it and with it. The promise. And obviously, that's the last line of the text. End of verse 20. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, that is a staggering statement. Well, so was the opening one about all authority. Jesus does so well what we are sometimes taught to do in life, right? To give an encouragement and then a direction and then an encouragement. To sandwich things together in such a way that we help people along. Jesus does that masterfully here. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The one who promises, or the one who says he has all authority, the one who says he's the King of Kings, is the same one who says, and listen, as I'm sending you out to be a disciple and to make disciples, I'm not leaving you alone. I'm with you. Now you might say, but he didn't stay. He's not here. And that's true. He went up to heaven. He went up to his Father. In the flesh, he is no longer here. In the body, he is absent from us. But in terms of his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is never absent from us. No, he gives his word on that. I am with you, he says. And through his spirit, preeminently, he is with us. His spirit to live in us. His spirit to abide with us. And what a comfort this is and what a help this is. Because it means that we are not alone. We do not have to do this work alone. We do not have to go through life alone. We don't have to live as disciples alone. We have the communion of the saints. That's a blessing in itself. We have families, loved ones, friends. All of that are blessings too. But this is more. This is deeper. This is even if everyone else leaves us for whatever reason, we have him still. We have him as congregation. We have him as families. And we have him as individuals. And it means that we do not do anything as Christians alone. It means we don't struggle alone. It means we don't work alone. We don't suffer alone. We don't die alone. No, all who trust him are never alone. Lo, he says. It means look, listen. I am with you. You may remember back in the start of Matthew, how Matthew's telling us about the birth of Jesus Christ, and he says at one point, and his name will be called Emmanuel. He's quoting Isaiah, Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means, Matthew says, God with us. And that's true. And in Jesus, into this world as he came, we had God with us. But even now, as he's about to leave, he would have us know he's leaving, but God is still with us. He, Jesus, God the Son, through his Spirit, will still be with his church. I am with you. I am with you. And just think of the comfort of that and of the power of that. He is the Almighty Savior. All authority belongs to him. He is risen. He reigns. And with that, we know he's also all wise and gentle and loving and gracious and merciful. And he says, I am with you. And he is with us to guide us and to keep us. And he is with us to help us. And let that encourage you in whatever time of life you find yourself. Hard times, lonely times. What about these strange times? Let it strengthen you. We have never been abandoned by our Savior. And we will never be abandoned by our Savior. And given that he says so, let it stir up our prayers and our zeal and our confidence. Also, as we think of the work that's before us, that he lays out for us here, and every day is a new day. We have responsibilities as a congregation, and you have responsibilities as families. And we all have responsibilities as individuals, and every day there are new opportunities, and every day there are new challenges. And sometimes you may wonder, how can I be a disciple? Never mind, make a disciple. And then we need to remember what he has promised. And perhaps we need simply to say, Jesus, Jesus, help me. Help us. And he hears that because he's with us. And notice too how he says, always. He's so good at just reinforcing his promise. I am with you always, literally all the days, every day, every hour of every day, even, he says, to the end of the age. So that means individually till your last breath. It means for the church as a whole till he comes again. The Savior we serve never forsakes his people. And when the end comes, again, personally or at the end of time, he comes and he takes us and he brings us home to himself. And someday, the Bible says, people from every tongue, tribe, and nation will be standing before the throne of God and of the Lamb. And they will be saying, salvation belongs to our God, because he has brought them to himself in faithfulness to his word. As his church has gone out making disciples, he himself has been gathering them through his people and bringing them safely to himself. I am with you, church. I am with you, child of God. I am with you. Oh, what peace this should give us. And what encouragement. How it should fortify our soul. How it should focus our life. What are we here for? Why are we still on earth? This, among other things, to look around, to see the lost, to speak to them of Jesus Christ, and to seek to make disciples of the King. Jesus himself is telling us that's what's for. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord Jesus Christ, we bow before you, the one having all authority in heaven and on earth. We need that word, O Lord, because sometimes when we look around, we don't see it. When we experience trials in our life, we don't see it. But we would live by faith. Your word says it, so it must be true. And we pray that there be no one here who is thinking they can live without you, live on the wrong side of you. We pray that there be no one listening this afternoon who is not a disciple. We pray for our children, for our young people. We pray for your sovereign saving work in their life. And we pray, Lord, that we'd be faithful also with this commission to make disciples. And then we have our own responsibilities, each of us in our own personal lives, in our families, and as a congregation. And we pray that you will help us to do the work that you have given us to do, to go to the nations, to look out for people, and to try to tell them of Jesus Christ. And grant that we may see also in our congregation more baptisms, not only of our infant children, covenant children, for which we rejoice, but also baptisms of people who are brought in from outside, lost and found, dead and made alive. We pray, Lord, that we may disciple them well, that we may teach them to observe everything you have commanded. May we not only teach that, may we reflect that same obedience in our own lives. Search our hearts and lead us in your everlasting way. And thank you for the promise that you are with us, for how we need that too, for how difficult it can be, how lonely it can be. But if you are with us, and if you are with us always, then we never need to be afraid. And then we can be encouraged and full of zeal and faithful in whatever our hand finds to do, and to do it with all our might. Oh, bless this word. Bless it to us all. Bless us as a congregation. And we pray, Lord, that you will so work through us also in anticipation of that day when from every tongue, from every tribe, and from every nation, that uncountable multitude stands before you and before your throne and gives you praise forever and ever. We think of those of our members who have already gone to be with you and who are enjoying in their soul that perfect rest and that perfect glory. And we pray, Lord, that their testimony may encourage us to be faithful still. Hear our prayer. Bless us as we leave from here. And remember us for good. In Jesus' name, amen.